Luke chapter 18, we'll start in verse number 1, talking about prayer over the last few weeks. Prayer, learning a lot about prayer. Prayer's a big deal. Prayer's a big deal. There's a lot at stake in prayer, and there's a lot of good that comes from prayer, a lot of benefits to prayer. But there's some stipulations to prayer, and there's also some hindrances to prayer. We learned about that last week. So we're going to continue on with that here today on prayer. And we'll start here in Luke chapter 18, read down from verse 1 through 14 to get us going. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you now, and I do need you, Lord. I do pray you'll fill me with your Spirit here tonight, Lord. I pray you'll use me here this evening. I pray you'll give me your words. I pray, Lord, you'll give me clarity of thought. And I just pray, Lord, you'll preach what you want to be preached, Lord, and it's all for you. It's all for you. It's all for your glory. And that we just give you all the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do you do when you're facing a difficult situation in your life? What do you do when there is a decision in your life that you have to make and you don't know which path to take? How are you going to decide what to do? You've come to a crossroad in your life and you can either go left or you can either go right. Which path are you going to take? Are you trusting in your own strength and your own power? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Do you trust his strength? Do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Do you pray? That's the question. Do you pray about it? Do you just jump out blindly, or do you pray? You see, prayer is the absolute essential element of the victorious Christian life. If you don't pray, you're not going to have a victorious Christian life at all. You see, as Christians, we are no greater than our prayer life. Let me say that again. As Christians, we are no greater than our prayer life. Our prayer life is a direct correlation to our Christian life. What I mean by that is... There, is that better? What I mean by that is no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power, right? Hey, are you praying? When these things come in our life, are you praying? Have you ever received an answer to your prayer? Have you ever received an answer to your prayer and you've known without a shadow of a doubt that God did that? That was God. There was a clear answer from God, a clear answer that He answered your prayer. And you sit back and you say, God did that. Only God can do that. I don't know what it was, but maybe something in your life you prayed about fervently. You prayed them hot prayers. You didn't cease to quit praying. You prayed all the time, and God answered it in a miraculous way. Now, let me tell you this: if you do not get your prayers answered, It would be a good idea to ask God why. It'd be a good idea to ask why, because God delights in not only hearing our prayers, but He wants to answer our prayers. But listen, God isn't one of those puppets on the string, sitting up in heaven, just answering and doing everything you want to do at your every beck and call. You know, there's some churches out there that teach that. They'll teach you that God is at your beck and call, and He's a puppet on a string, and you just keep asking, and He'll keep blessing you with all this money and riches and fame and fortune. But that's not God of the Bible. He's not up there doing the strings and giving everybody goodies that don't deserve it. You see, prayer is not twisting God's arm to do what we want Him to do. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is one of the most powerful things on this earth. Amen. Prayer is the solution to every problem you and I have, or every problem that you and I will ever have. You see, prayer is coming into the very presence of God. The very presence of a holy, righteous God. And it's fellowshipping with Him. It's fellowshipping with God. It's walking with God. It's talking with God. And as we faithfully read our Bible and we study the Bible and we study on prayer and we pray and we seek to draw close to Him, we can have great power in our lives if we're faithful to pray. If we're faithful to keep up with it and pray, you see, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, God wants to answer our prayers because He wants our joy to be full. In John 16:24, He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. Now last week, like I mentioned, we talked about some hindrances to our prayer life. Right? Some things that would cause our prayers to not get heard. And number one, we said, if you pray with unconfessed sin in your heart. Right? If we're holding on to sin in our life and in our heart, and we're not willing to part with it, and we're living with that sin, and it's going to hinder our prayer life. It's going to hinder our prayer life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also talk about praying with the wrong motives. Remember, a lot of times we pray and we're looking to pray for our own will, for our own glory. Well, God wants the glory. A wrong motive would be when we pray to receive the glory for ourselves. And God wants the glory. Right? We also talked about the husband and wife relationship. You know, we talked about the husbands are to love the wives. And we talked about how the wives are to reverence their husbands. Right? And I even was told somebody got a ribeye dinner out of it. So amen. Amen. And number four, we talked about how you can have your prayers hindered if you pray with a lack of forgiveness in your heart. A lack of forgiveness. Maybe you're holding on to some bitterness or some anger or something in your heart that you're not able to forgive somebody for what they've done to you, and that's going to hinder your prayer life as well. And if you remember, I also gave you four questions. Well, I'm going to give you those four questions again because I want you to think about those questions. All right, as we go through tonight again, think about these questions. Number one, it was, what type of prayer life do you have? What type of prayer life do you have? Is it fervent? Right? How often do you pray? When is the last time you did pray? And do your prayers ever get answered? Again, it's God's will to answer our prayers, but the truth of the matter is, so many of our prayers do not get answered. They do not get answered. There's a farmer who grew the best watermelon crop in Georgia. Year after year, he grew the best crop, and he was asked how he was able to do it. He said, well, I do the same thing every other farmer does. I begin plowing and getting my soil ready at the right time. And at the right time, I sow the seeds. And at the right time, I fertilize the ground. And I do everything every other farmer does. But there is one thing that I do that most farmers do not do. After I've done all that I know to do, I drive my tractor under that big oak tree at the end of the field, and I turn the motor off and take my hat off, and then I look up to heaven and I pray. Heavenly Father, I have done all that I know to do and can do, and now I leave the rest up to You. And He said, each year I have the best crop. Year after year, I have the best crop. You see, this farmer could teach us something about prayer. He could teach us some lessons about prayer. You know, he could teach us that, hey, we have a responsibility to do what we can do. We have a responsibility to do what we can do, but God has a responsibility to do what we cannot do. All right? And this is one of those secrets to praying effective prayers. To praying effective prayers. Some churches have discovered this secret and others have not. But you see, no church is going to see the mighty hand of God working in their lives and in their midst unless we realize that there are things that God expects us to do. There's things that God expects us to do. Now, all around the world, there are people and there are churches who have built beautiful buildings. They built these beautiful buildings to worship in, and then they just get on their knees and they pray and ask God to fill it. But the church doesn't get filled. Why is that? Well, because they're asking God to do something that God has commanded us to do. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Right? He says, go. Go on out there and do it. You see, this is something we can do. This is something God expects us to do, is to go out and get them in. You see, there are physical responsibilities to the growth of the church that God expects us to do. And we're to do them as a church. You see, all the praying in the world isn't going to do any good because that responsibility falls on us. God's will is already known. We already know the answer to the prayer. We already know His will. In Proverbs 11:30, He says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, we have the commands to go get them. Unfortunately, in the world we live in and just the nature of the flesh, right, they're not going to fall in the ranks and just march single filely into the churches and get saved. That's just not going to happen. And so the very last thing on earth Jesus said before He ascended into the earth is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He tells us to go. And I mentioned earlier in Jude, it was chapter verse 23, "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire." See, when we lead somebody to Christ, when we see a soul saved, we're literally pulling them out of the fire, out of the pits, out of the depths of that of hell, where gnashing of teeth and where the worm dieth not, that torture and that pain, and where the rich man woke up in hell, he lifts up his eyes being in torment, and he's still in torment today, and that's over 2,000 years ago. He's still there. But we also need to realize that there's some things that only God can do. There's some things we can do. There's some things God can do. And we can build the church building, but only God can build the church. Only God can do that. God can build His church. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whose church was that? His church. Not some man's church, not the preacher's church, not the deacon's church, not the Sunday school's church. It is His church. It is Jesus Christ's church. He shed His blood for His church. He paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary when He purchased His church with His blood poured out. He poured out His blood for all sinners. You see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's how Jesus Christ built His church. You see, the only kind of growth the church knows about today is numerical growth. It's all about the numbers, right? But you see, when the Lord said, "I will build my church," He also had something else in mind as well, and that was spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And I've always said, I want who the Lord wants at Gilead Baptist Church. We want people to come in. We want the church to grow. But if the Lord doesn't want somebody here, then they need to find where the Lord wants them. Right, we want the people here who the Lord wants here, right? And so that we, as a church body, building, working together to please the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and doing that. But the Lord here, He had a spiritual growth in mind. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, he said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to that. Like Brother Grady said earlier, right? The man, he tried to witness to him a week ago. He didn't want anything to do with it. Right? But over that week, I believe the Holy Spirit of God worked in that man's heart and softened his heart to the point where, hey, the next time, I got to go find that guy. I got to go speak to that guy. And look what happened. Grady was able to lead him to the Lord. Amen. But God promises to build His church, and He does this in His ways. He does it in His ways, and it's not our ways. It's not our ways, and it's not in our time. It's in His time. But He'll do this through biblical preaching. All right? Biblical preaching. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, He says, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He gives the command there. We're to preach His Word. Preach the Word. Nothing else. Just preach the Word. His Word is what saves. My Word doesn't save. My Word is no good. I got to preach His Word. His Word is the only Word that can speak to your heart. His Word is the only one that can go straight to the heart and convict the sinner that they need to be saved. That's only His Word. His Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. It gets down deep, deep, as deep as it can go, deep. And that's through biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. The Word is the very Word of God. The Word of God. And we have that here preserved for us in the King James Bible. Right here we have the King James Bible preserved for all English-speaking people. We're to preach it. That's you too. You're to preach it. Everybody, we are to preach the Word, and the Word is the Scriptures. The Word that we hold on to our hands right here is the Word. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. It was not anything made that was made. And down in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. He's full of grace and He's full of truth. You see, it's that grace that saves us. It's that grace we want to grab onto, because grace, you know, what we deserve is hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is hell. But His grace allows us to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are all things that God builds His church on. Biblical preaching, right? Biblical preaching. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. He wants to give it to you. God paid the ultimate sacrifice by sending Jesus on that cross. He shed His blood and died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And salvation is that simple. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. It's that simple, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I didn't say easy prayerism. I didn't say that. I didn't say 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I didn't say that. Belief is in the heart. It's not in the prayer. You can pray all day long and die and go to hell. Belief is in the heart. You have to believe. You have to trust. Hey, that's where it's at. Biblical preaching. We just need to stand on thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, we're to proclaim His Word boldly, no matter what man might say. No matter what man might say, no matter what man might threaten. You know, a couple years ago, I guess it's been, 4 years now since COVID? Right? You remember during COVID, they came out and the government wants to shut down all the churches. And, you know, they didn't teach anything about that in Bible college. They didn't give you like a COVID 101, what are you to do, right? But I learned some things. I learned some things from watching it. This is what I learned. One thing, you know, if I'm ever a pastor, or if I'm ever, you know, in a position, if the government tries to come in and close the church, we're not closing the church. Hey, take me to jail, next man up, here's my notes. But I'm not closing the church, right? And it's not out of an act of rebellion or anything like that. It's a word to please the Lord first. We're to please the Lord, and the government's not supposed to be in the church dictating when the church can open, when it can close. It's not what it's supposed to be done. But I've already decided in my heart, you can take me to jail. I'm not going to close the church if the government tries to do that. But see, that's just what I'm talking about. The church is built on biblical preaching. You know, a lot of churches today, they're built on appeasing the people. They're built on appeasing the people. They're built on entertaining the people. And let's see who we can bring in and just kind of have fun and games. Because, you know, at the end of the day, it's all about pleasing the kiddos. Those kiddos, we got to have all the entertainment. We got to have all the gadgets and all those things that the world does in the church. And that's what they want to do. And because they're able to draw a crowd, they think and feel like God is in their church. And God, truthfully, probably has left a long time ago. Right? God is not in it for that. You see, God builds His church through the preaching of His Word. You see, it's our job to go out there and get them, but it's God's job to work in their hearts. It's God's job to convict them of a need of a Savior, and it's God's need for them. It's God who can do spiritual growth in them. Right? We can't force them to grow spiritually. That is up to God. But He did promise us that His Word would not return void. If we preach His Word, it will not return void. And see, you can have a crowd without the preaching of God's Word, but you cannot have spiritual growth without the preaching of God's Word. So let me tell you another one. God builds His church through biblical preaching, but He also builds it by biblical praying. Biblical praying, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know that one. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Don't quit praying. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be careful in nothing. In everything, be praying. We're to be praying always. We're to be living in a spirit of prayer. We're to be walking in prayer, sleeping in prayer, talking in prayer, or working throughout the day. We should be in prayer with the Lord. Why is that? Because there's a devil, right? There's a flesh. There's a temptations. Remember to watch and pray, right? The devil is seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there's very little biblical praying these days, but we need to pray all the time. There was a famous preacher in the 1800s named A.C. Dixon, and he said these words. He said, when we depend upon organization, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon money, we get what money can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. You see, Gilead Baptist Church, I want to see what God can do. I want to be at a church where God is alive and God is working. And I want to see the power of God right here at Gilead Baptist Church. You know, we like to reference 2 Chronicles 7:14 a lot, and it's a great verse. Right? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we got to do all those four things. And then he says, and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We can have revival. It's still there. But unfortunately, the Christians, because that's who he's talking to, is Christians, the first thing he tells us to do is humble ourselves. And we got to quit right there, Brother Huff. We got to quit right there because nobody wants to humble themselves. Nobody wants to lose the pride. We got to lose the pride to humble ourselves, but we are just full of pride. We do not want to humble ourselves. This flesh is drawn to me, 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 me. Everything is about me, right? And that's the world we live in. It's all about me, but we got to humble ourselves if we want revival. If we want our prayer heard, the very first thing we got to do is humble ourselves. We got to humble ourselves, seek His ways, seek Him, seek His face. And there's that other one that keeps coming up there again. It says we got to turn from our wicked ways. But it's not that bad, preacher. I only go to the bar once a week. I only smoke cigarettes once a week. Preacher, I only look at those dirty websites once a week. Preacher, I only say bad words here or there. It's not really that bad. Come on now. You mean I got to turn from all of those wicked ways? If you're going to have your prayers heard, you do. If you're going to have your prayers heard, if you're going to have your prayers answered, because God's going to build His church upon biblical praying. And we learned last week there's some hindrances to that praying. You know, hey, America could have revival. Think about it. We could. We could if the Christians would just get right. We could have the hand of judgment stopped. You understand? The hand of judgment is in play right now. We could have that judgment stopped. We can have forgiveness of our sins, and we can have our land healed. Why not? God's Word says, you have not because you ask not, right? You have not because you ask not. All I'm simply saying is that God will build His church on biblical praying and biblical preaching. So if you would, turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll look here at a couple other things. Some other things that God's Word teaches us about prayer. Here in James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. He says right there, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we're going to pray our effective prayers, you know, we're going to have to confess our faults one to another. We're going to have to get right with one of another. And if you notice there that confess, it's the first word there in that verse. It's the first agenda, first at the list, even before prayer. Now the Catholics, they use confession, don't they? But they use it in a messed up way. All right, every week Catholics will go to a mass and they'll go into the confessional booth and they will confess their sins to a priest. To a man behind the thing there. But the one mistake that they make about confession is the Bible does not teach us to confess our sins to any man. We're not to confess our sins to man, not even if he is a so-called religious one. The Bible says we are to confess our faults one to another, not our sins. We confess our sins to God. Why? Because all sin is ultimately against God. Right? In Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We've all sinned against God, ultimately. But if we're going to pray effective prayers, we must learn how to confess our faults one to another and confess our sins to God. That's a hard thing to do. That's going to involve humbling ourselves, isn't it? There's that pride thing. Why do you keep bringing up pride? Why do you keep doing that? It's like this. It's easier for us to conceal our faults, right? To hide our faults, conceal our sins than it is to get right and than it is to confess those. It's that pride thing. But we all know the verses. You know, pride goeth before destruction and God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. But you know, in the great revivals of all the old days, they all of them occurred when people confessed their faults one to another and they got right with each other and they confessed their sins to God. That's how revival works. And He tells us here how to have it in verse 16 there. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. When we confess our faults one to another, those relationships are restored. Those hurt feelings, that bitterness, that anger, that wrath, whatever it was that you've been holding on to, it gets restored. It gets taken away. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, how much of it? All of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Did you get that? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Hey, we want to have forgiveness for us when we sin. We want to have God's forgiveness on the cross for our salvation. But we don't want to forgive that guy sitting next to us. We don't want to forgive that person who hurt us. We don't want to forgive that person who sinned against us. But the Bible says we need to confess our faults one to another. Do you ever notice that many times the best of friends were worst enemies? You ever notice that? Why is that? Well, one day, both of them, took the initiative to go to the other one and confess their faults. To confess, to get right, and they become friends. It was always amazing to me, and growing up, and people, you know, there would be fights, you know, guys would be fist fighting, and then after the fight, you're best friends, right? You're best friends. That's how it works. Hey, you get over with it. I think the girls hang on to it, I don't know. But the men, they fight and they're done. But it's that pride thing. But you know another reason why we don't want to confess our faults? Other than pride, is fear. Fear. We're afraid of what they might think. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid, well, if I go to them and confess my fault to them, or what happened, or they might think less of me, or they may not like me, or whatever the case might is, they might think that I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, right? None of us are. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is nobody. None of us. So might as well just confess those. Restore your physical health. That would be the other reason. Restore our physical health. In Exodus 15:26, it said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hey, listen, you know all that anger and bitterness that you carry around? It affects your health. It affects the longevity of your life. It affects your relationships with others. And some of us, even maybe here tonight, we've been harboring hate for a person for a long time, and that hate is directed at a certain person. But you know what? It doesn't even hurt that person. A lot of times that person doesn't even know about it. All it's doing is robbing you of joy. All it's doing is robbing you of happiness. All it's doing is robbing you of relationship. All it's doing is robbing you of your prayer life, getting your prayers answered. James says, the moment we confess our faults one to another, that healing process can start. That healing process can begin. And listen, God cannot and will not build His church when it's filled with hate. When it's filled with bitterness, when it's filled with bickering and arguing and complaining. And that's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Now, you know, doctors are great and doctors can heal as well. But there's some things that doctors can't do, is it? There's some things doctors just cannot do. And listen, when the doctor says there's no hope, don't believe him. When a doctor says there's no hope, don't believe him. I've seen God work miracles. Amen. I've seen people healed that there's no other reason, no explanation for the healing. I've seen people come to the Lord who were hard and bikers and tough and drunkards, and seeing salvation and a change in their lives. I've seen that work, but don't believe them doctors. Only God can truly heal. Only God can take a person and change a person. Right? Amen. It doesn't matter how much a doctor thinks they know or they do know. He's not God, and God can heal. God can heal whatever it is. Whatever it is, right? Amen. He can heal it. He can take it. And there's no other explanation other than you prayed. You prayed fervently. You walked with the Lord. You cleansed your heart. You were fervent in your prayers, and you bowed before a holy, righteous God, and you got everything right with the Lord, and He answered your prayer. God can do that. Only God can do that. But hey, again, there is those times too where God may not choose to heal on this side of heaven. He may not. He may not choose to heal you according to your prayer or our prayer, but He's going to answer prayer. He's going to heal you according to His glory. And sometimes that's just to be, hey, come on home. Hey, come on home with me and let me show you your mansion. Let me take you to your mansion that's in heaven right now. Hey, that's how it is. Sometimes He answers and heals in His time and in His ways, and they're totally opposite from our ways. That's the kind of God that we serve. You see, confess your faults one to another. There were two men who went to this church and they professed to be saved. And at one time they had been good friends, but because of a business transaction that took place in the church, they became enemies. And it was common knowledge among the church that they despised each other. Every time they had a chance to say something bad about each other, they took advantage of it and did it. The Spirit of God could not work in that church. Their hate for each other was like a dark cloud that hung over the church services. Then one Sunday, an evangelist came in for a meeting, and he poured his heart out, preaching God's Word, and he gave the invitation, and when everybody's heads were bowed, the two men looked across the aisle at the same time and caught eyes. Their eyes were like magnets drawn to each other, and only a few seconds passed as they looked at each other's face, and tears began to stream down their faces. They stepped out into the aisle, shook hands, and hugged each other. And when they did that, revival broke out in the church. Everyone there knew that only God could do that. Everybody knew that the cause of those two embracing and becoming friends again was only because of God. Only God can do that. A wounded friendship was healed immediately. And why? Confess your faults one to another. God wants to build His church. He's going to build it through biblical preaching. He's going to build it through biblical praying. But we got to get right. Right? That's our responsibility, to get right. And He gives us an example here to confess our faults one to another. So let me ask you, what kind of praying are you doing? Is it hot prayers? Is it fervent prayers? What kind of prayer life do you have? Let me ask you this. How often are you praying? How many of your prayers are getting answered? How many of your prayers can you actually say the Lord is answered? And that's why we're studying prayer. There's a lot to it. But let's pray.